Hi, my name is Andy, if you don't know me. I think I know most of you, maybe one or two unfamiliar faces, but hi, my name is Andy. I normally work for Credo, and it's great to be serving you in our final public talk for 2017. I'm just going to get this ready. How about we pray before we start? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can gather together to open up your word. Please speak to us now as we open it up. Please do help us to see great truths in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think that you'll all agree with me that learning a new language is hard. Okay, it is hard work. When I was a teenager, I wanted to be very good at Japanese. And thankfully, my high school had Japanese class. But it wasn't easy, though. It wasn't easy. In my final year of high school Japanese for HSC, we had to memorize over 2,000 words in Japanese. I'll probably just remember 20 by now. Now, I know that many of you here in this room are international students, and perhaps you may have found learning English to be quite difficult, and sometimes maybe even frustrating. For example, you might find it frustrating that sometimes English speakers would use great words to describe little things. Now, let me give you a few examples. Okay, the word big. Okay, everyone knows this word big. This word is supposed to describe something that is large in size and weight or amount. And yet, this word big is also used to describe this little burger. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the world's most popular burger. But they should really call this a small Mac, because one is never enough. If you don't believe me, okay, this is what it used to look like, okay, back in the day. It's much bigger. The word supreme, okay, the word is supposed to describe something that is absolute highest in quality, greatest above everything else. That's what the word supreme means, and yet this word is also used to describe a pizza, which isn't very impressive. With this type of pizza, anyway, I like pizzas. In fact, at Domino's, I don't know if somebody works at Domino's or not, the supreme pizza doesn't even have prawn or barbecue chicken. So, I mean, how's that even supreme? Okay. I wasn't expecting that response. The word awesome. Okay, the word awesome, this word is supposed to mean, describe something that fills you with wonder, with marvel, with awe. Something that makes you go, wow. And yet, often this word is used to describe small and insignificant things, like this ramen is awesome. This song sounds awesome. These lecture notes look awesome. Now, let me confess, I'm usually guilty of this as well. But I think the most important word that we often misuse in our culture is this word, God. The word God. Now, in today's Western culture, very often people, when people mention this word God, people no longer think of God with a capital G. Often people think of God as being a small g god, a god that is small and is finite, maybe a bit like this guy. Now, in the Marvel comics, Thor is a god. Okay, Thor is a god in the Marvel universe who is also a superhero who is quite powerful as well and can beat up a lot of bad guys with his hammer. So yes, he is powerful. Okay, he is powerful, but his power is limited. His power is limited, so that's why he needs his mates to help him. And he's got many of them. It's an ever-growing list of mates, if you follow the movies, to help him, because he just couldn't do everything by himself. He's a limited god, just like the many gods of the Asian religions, for instance. However, it wasn't always like this. in Western culture. In a previous generation, when people in the West spoke about God, what they mean is the capital G, God. It's God who is awesome and supreme in the truest sense of the words. The God who is far above every other God. And so today, when you speak with your atheist friends and they say to you, I don't believe in God, I think the first question you should be asking them back is to ask, what do you mean by God? What do you mean by God? Do you mean God as in like Thor or Zeus or Baal? And if the answer is yes, then tell your friend that you're an atheist too, if that's what they mean by God. In fact, ironically, back in the first century, Christians were sometimes called atheists because they wouldn't worship the gods that the Greeks and the Romans did. And the reason is because the God of the Bible is so different. The Christian God is transcendent, which means he's far above everything. But, however, and this is important, you might want to write this down, and you actually do have sheets of notes that you can write down with. God being far above doesn't mean that God is far away. God is far above doesn't mean that God is far away. Because you may be tempted to think that if God is so great and powerful and so awesome and supreme, he will be just so far away up there in his little castle, or big castle. So why would he care about little old me? Why would God care about me? Well, this evening we're going to be reading from Psalm 139, which is a psalm that does two things. Number one, it shows us a picture of God who is powerful. A God who is powerful. And number two, it shows us a picture of God who is personal. So God is both powerful, he's far above all things, and God is also personal. He is not far away. He's up close. And so Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm written by King David that holds these two realities together. And I think this is also a fitting end to our public talk teaching series on the Psalms, which is called Up Close and Personal. So as you can see in your handouts, the things that we'll be looking at this evening will be placed under four headings. Okay. Number one, God is all-knowing, and he knows me. God is all-present, and he surrounds me, and I'll explain what all-present means later. God is all-powerful, and he made me. And lastly, God is holy, and I need to be holy. So God is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, and God is holy. Okay, so let's dive into our first one, okay? So if you can just open up your zines to Psalm 139, I think it's on page 6, or 6 is if you're from New Zealand. And if you can keep open, that would be great. I'm just going to read from verse 1, okay? Okay, for the director of music of David, a psalm. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Now, right at the very beginning of the psalm, we read that King David is the author who wrote this. And David says, God knows me. God knows me. And this is not some sort of passive knowledge either. You know, just, you know, like God just happens to know me. A bit like how I just happen to know about Pokemon. Now, let me confess, I didn't actually know anything about Pokemon. I've never seen an episode of Pokemon, but I kind of know some of the characters. I know Pikachu, for instance. I know them because, well, they're so popular. They're so well-known in popular culture that it's hard not to know anything about them. And so for me, I just happen to know about Pokemon. Now, when David says God knows me, he's not saying that God just happens to know me in a passive way, but rather God knows me actively. He knows me actively. He says in verse 1, you have searched me, Lord. You have searched me. Now, this might sound a little bit like God has Googled me. God has put my name in the Google search bar, and he's looked me up, okay? Well, yes and no. Okay. Yes, in the sense that God has actively pursued to know me. But no, God doesn't need Google. God doesn't need Google. God doesn't need Yahoo. Because God is Yahweh. Hey, hey. Hebrew name for God. Now, if I was to push this analogy even further, I would say that God himself is like a search engine. A search engine that constantly monitors my life. A search engine that knows everything about me and familiar with all my habits, both good and bad. And even knows everything that I'm about to do or say. And so that's what David means when he describes God, beginning in verse 2. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. God knows everything about me, says David. In fact, God knows me better than me. Now, who here likes to play chess? Okay, a few people, well, two people. I was a bit disappointed. I like chess. I want you to imagine that if you're playing chess against a super chess master, okay, a super chess master who knows every single move that you're going to make. In fact, he knows your plans and your strategies long before even you do. Now, if that was true, that you're playing against the super chess master, how would that make you feel? Well, I think you may respond in either one of two ways. Number one, you would feel angry and frustrated that this chess master knows so much about you. And perhaps you may even try to beat him anyway, even though you're going to lose. Because you'd rather go down fighting than to acknowledge that someone is greater than you at chess. Or, response number two, you would stop fighting and just step back and just admire the greatness of the chess master. Marvel at his greatness. Now for King David, his response to God is more like the second response. David doesn't complain that God knows too much about him, but instead David goes, wow. Wow, God is amazing. Take a look at what he says in verses 5 and 6. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is far too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So David says it's actually wonderful that God knows me back to front, inside out, top and bottom. But sadly, I think for many of us, our response to God is more like the first response. We don't like the idea that God knows us better than we do, and so we challenge God. We say that the Bible is just an old book with old ideas. I mean, come on, we live in the 21st century, guys. Surely the Bible has passed its use-by date. That's what people say. And sadly, especially in today's political climate, people are saying this far too often. And so I think the remedy is to show humility, like David, to marvel in the fact that God knows us better than we do. Now let's get to our second point. Okay, point number two. Point number one was God is all-knowing and he knows me. And now point number two, God is all-present and he surrounds me. Now let me explain what I mean when I say that God is all-present. Okay, it's not a common word that we normally use. Now, God is all-present quite simply means that God is everywhere, okay? So that means that no matter where you are in the entire universe, there is nowhere in the entire creation, in fact, that you can escape from God. There is no hole that you can hide in to escape from God's presence, because you're always in God's presence. Now, let's take a look at what David has to say, beginning in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. So what David is saying here is that there is no escape from God. Now, many years ago, I was hooked on an American TV show called Prison Break. Has anyone seen it? Okay, it's kind of old now. Now, it's a story. It's a story about a guy who wanted to help his brother escape from prison, hence it's called Prison Break. And that's pretty much the plot of the whole story. His brother got put into jail for doing a crime that he didn't do the crime, but he was put into jail for it, and he was about to get executed. And so he tried to help his brother escape from prison. And when I was watching the show, I was quite naive to think that the story would just end after they escaped from prison. But then came season two. And in season two, the police were chasing after them, you know, hot in the heels. And I was thinking, surely, you know, they'll get away from the police and just finish off the story. But at the end of season two, the main character ended up back in prison again. What? And so I just stopped watching after that. There was simply no escape. There's simply no escape. It'd be like how there's nowhere in the whole universe where you can escape God. Hop on a spaceship to Mars and God is still there. Now again, there are two ways in which you can respond. Number one, you can respond by being really angry. You're angry that there is nowhere you can hide from God. God is like an annoying surveillance camera that follows you everywhere, you know, watching your every move. Or, response number two, you can respond by praising God. Praise God that He's everywhere, and He surrounds you, like a warm blanket that wraps around you, or a strong arm that holds you tight and secure. So no matter where you go, even in the darkest places, you know that God is still there. That's why David says in verse 12, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. I have a friend who I went to Bible college with. After graduation, he and his wife and their three children went to live and serve in the Philippines, okay, serving among the poor. And the area that they're living in isn't exactly safe either. Sometimes foreigners there would get kidnapped by Muslim terrorist groups in demand for their money. But the thing is, my friend already knew this long before they even went. And so the question is, what made my friend give up, you know, living in comfortable Sydney to live among the poor in the Philippines? Well, the answer is because they have a firm belief that even in a dangerous part of the world, like the place they're living in the Philippines, God is still there. God is still there. Now, that doesn't mean that they're out there deliberately looking for trouble. Of course not. But they firmly believe that there is nowhere safer than being in God's presence, especially as believers in Jesus. Now, let's move on to our next point. Now, we talked about how God is all-knowing and He is all-present. Now, point number three is that God is also all-powerful and He made me. Now, let's pick it up again, beginning in verse 13. Verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when it was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Why does God know me so well? Well, apart from actively searching me, there's also another reason as well. And David tells us this reason in verse 13. God made me. God made me. And I like how he uses this imagery of knitting as well, like knitting together a woolly jumper. Knitting takes time and energy and concentration and design skill. And oftentimes knitting is also an act of love. When my wife Tracy and I first dated, one of the first things that she gave me was a scarf that she knit together. Now, at that time, she lived in Hong Kong. And you know, in Hong Kong, you know, it's a place where you can buy pretty much everything. So surely Shiv could have just bought a scarf, right? You know, it would have been much faster and cheaper. But no, she knitted me a scarf. And so this scarf was special. This scarf was special because she made it. In the same way, God, the creator of the universe, also knit us together in our mother's womb. And therefore, we are special. And not only that, this also suggests that God also knows us better than our very own mothers. God knew you even before your mum knew you. God knows me down to my very DNA. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen one of these before. It's the picture of the whole fetal development process. Okay, this is what goes on inside the womb. It's actually quite remarkable, actually, what goes on inside. You can see the baby, you know, first being like a little seed. And within, what, space of 8 weeks, it becomes almost, you can kind of see the picture of the baby almost in, you know, the first 8 weeks. It's actually quite amazing. All the seed kind of start doing all these kind of cell divisions and developments. Now, I'm not a scientist or a medical specialist, so I couldn't actually exactly tell you in detail exactly what happens. But all I can say is, wow. Wow, this is awesome. And I think that's what David means when he says in verse 14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he says this even without the help of modern ultrasound to help him. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, these words translated here as fearfully and wonderfully made from the original language, from the Hebrew, can also be translated as I'm awesomely wonderful. And the idea is when you look into the mirror, when you see yourself, you can go, wow, I am amazing. It's amazing how my eyes and my ears and my mouth, I mean, we say in the most kind of, you know, humble kind of way, I am amazing. God made me. It's amazing how my eyes and my ears and my mouth, they all just work. And my heart and my lungs and my kidneys, they all kind of coordinate together and they all function. I am an awesome piece of engineering. Praise God. Now, some people say that science has buried God. Science has removed the need to believe in God, but I say quite the opposite. The more modern science knows about the human body and all its complexities, the more it shouts out, God made me. It has God's fingerprints all over it. Now, I'm a computer programmer by trade, and I've been writing computer code for, what, more than 20 years now. And I can say that nobody, not I, not anyone else, can build you a robot as complex as this, right? Nobody can do that. Even if you can put together all the computer programmers in the whole world and put them all in one room, to build something as complex as this, I can say with confidence that it's not possible. And yet, sadly enough, our schools and our universities are teaching us that, well, this is all just an accident. There is no God, they say. David knows better. David realizes that not only God has his fingerprints on our human makeup, God has also his fingerprints on our future as well, not just in our human makeup today, but also in our future. Have a look at verse 16 with me. It says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, what David is saying is, not only has God known me before I even existed, God also has knows what plans he has for my life. God has already mapped it all out. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have free will and that we can't make our own plans. No, it simply means that God stands above all our plans. So me standing here before you on Thursday, 19th of October, 2017, is no accident. God has already had this date in his diary long before I did. And for David, this absolutely blows his mind. Okay, so let's look at how he responds in verses 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Now, let's get to our fourth and final point, Okay. Number four, God is holy, and I need to be holy. Now, when you get to verse 19 in this psalm, you'll notice that there's a little bit of a change in tone. It may sound even a little bit violent as well. Okay, let me read beginning verse 19. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Wow, that sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? As I was writing this talk, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be so much easier if the psalm just ended in verse 18? But the more I read it, the more I came to realize that this final part of the psalm is incredibly important because it forces the reader to make a response to God. You see, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. Okay, there is a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. Knowing about God is simply a dry information download. Okay, you're just gaining more knowledge about God to fill your intellectual appetite, or maybe your pride. But God is still kind of like an arm's length away. Okay, that is knowing about God. On the other hand, knowing God is more than just about gaining head knowledge, but also about learning how to relate to God. Knowing his character, knowing what he likes, what he doesn't like, and then responding appropriately. Imagine you go out on a first date with somebody to a restaurant, and your special someone tells you that he or she is allergic to alcohol, and you go, "Oh, that's interesting." And then the waiter comes along and you order a nice bottle of wine for both of you. No, you're not listening. This is not how you relate to someone, especially your date. And when it comes to God, David realizes that knowing God isn't just about knowing something interesting about God, but rather it's something that changes his own behaviors and attitudes. Now you see, friends, David knows that God is perfect and holy. And relating to God means that he needs to be holy as well, to be on God's side of everything. And so, as you can see in verses 19 to 22, David hates those who are not on God's side. He hates those who hate God. He hates those who misuse God's name, who speak evil about God. In fact, David wishes that God would quickly judge his enemies. Now, let me get this clear. Okay, let me get this real clear. This doesn't mean that we should now go out there and hate everyone who are against Christians. That is definitely not the point. Now, the Bible does say, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And instead, the Bible says, let God deal with his enemies. And that's what David does, if you look at verse 19 again. David calls on God to deal with his enemies. But it's interesting how the psalm ends, because the psalm ends with David realizing that he himself isn't perfect and holy. He realizes that there may still be some enemy territory within his own heart. So that's why Psalm 139 ends with a prayer for God to help him identify the enemies from within his own heart. He says in verse 23, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." As you can see, David knows that he couldn't just sit on the fence when it comes to God. You're either for God or you're against God. You can't sit in the middle. We all need to make a response. So what about you? What is your response to God? Well, this evening we talked about how God is all-knowing, he's all-present, all-powerful, and God is also holy. So the question is, how are you going to respond to this great and holy God? Well, for some of you here tonight, this is probably your last ever public talk because you're graduating from UCS. Congratulations. And you're also going to be probably going out there in the workforce. And so my encouragement to you is to remember that God is all present. And that means God is there even in your workplace. God is there even when people try really hard to get God out of the workplace. God is still there. And so that means as a Christian, you need to be diligent in your work. You need to work hard, not just when the boss is watching you, but work hard because God is there. God is there, and that He is your real boss. And also, work hard doing the work on evangelists, because you may be the only Christian that your workmates might know. And for those of you here tonight, and you are not a follower of Jesus, no matter if you're graduating or not, my encouragement to you is to really seek to know God. Seek to know God. Not just simply know about Him, but really to know God, the awesome, supreme, and holy God. And the good news of Christianity is that God hasn't left us in the dark. We don't have to go out into the mountains to find Him. No, the good news is God has come near. Our personal God became even more personal. He became a human person in Jesus Christ. And through His death on the cross, He turned many of His enemies into His friends. So tonight, will you turn from your evil ways and to trust in Jesus? Now let's pray together. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that You're a great and awesome God who has drawn near to us in the person of Your Son Jesus. Thank You and praise You for revealing Yourself to us as the all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful and holy God. Help us not to dwell in our unholiness, but to turn to Jesus, our Savior. And we pray like David that You may continue to search us, search our hearts and our minds for any offensive way in us, so that we may be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. For those of us who are graduating, we pray, Lord, that You may continue to guide their footsteps ahead, and may they be faithful witnesses to those around them, in their workplace or wherever they go. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.